Good morning. How's everybody doing? It's good to be in town. It's good to be in San Diego County, hailing all the way from Nashville, Tennessee. I did bring my beautiful wife, Michelle, and our three boys. Come on now. That's always the first question that I'm asked when I come into town. Hey, is Michelle and the boys with you? Yes, they're here. And Michelle and I actually just celebrated our 15-year wedding anniversary. Come on now. What's up? And I'm so thankful for her putting up with me all this time. If you would, could you stand with me as we open God's Word to Psalms 126. Psalm 126. It reads, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.'" Lord, we thank you for the power and the wonder of your word. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here today with us. Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. God, I pray that you would take me out of the way, so that you can speak clearly to our hearts and our lives. We thank you, Jesus. We look to you now in your precious name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So there's a three-letter word I'm very passionate about. Joy. Joy. What I've grown to call life's greatest treasure. It's also, I've realized, become this beautiful byproduct of life's most important choices. Choices like love and obedience and gratitude, community. These things that contribute and help joy become this amazing byproduct. Now, when we hear the word joy, a lot of times our mind clicks into this mode of happy emoji faces and hula hoops and rainbows and Cheerios and the Easter bunny and these things and little fluffy, you know, rabbits. And you know what? Joy is those things. And the color yellow is cool, but why does yellow have to be the color of joy? You know, you say joy and they automatically attribute it to yellow. And yellow's great, but there's a lot of other colors out there. Now, here's my point. Those things do bring joy, and those things do represent joy, but joy is so much more. Joy is the secret sauce to sweeten up and to enlighten dark times. Joy is the source of strength when life completely hits the fan. Joy. I want it. I want you to have it. I want the nations to have it. And even more so, I believe with all my heart that God wants us to have joy. And not just any old joy, but his joy. We know this to be true, as Jesus says in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus says, "My joy." That means that when we choose to follow Jesus, we are actually following the God of joy. But I have to ask, do you think sometimes we forget this aspect of God's character? Do you think sometimes we forget the fact that God has a smile on his face, that he has a twinkle in his eye? I know I do. Now, for one example, I remember being on a road trip here in Southern California, and it was about a six-hour trip, and it was years ago. Our oldest boy, Isaac, was about a year and a half at the time, and I needed to pull over for some coffee, and I was getting weary. Pull over, walk into Starbucks, and with my year-and-a-half-year-old boy in my arm, I look over, and there's this true legend of a basketball player to my left. I'm like, no way. Now, here's the thing. I love the NBA. My Warriors won last night. What's up? It's my peeps right there. I know basketball history and all these things. But because of that, I got all amped up, and I was like, no way. And I totally forgot his name. But I had to say something. So I walk right up to him. I'm like, excuse me, sir, what's your name again? And that 6'10" tall drink of water looks at me and he was just like, don't worry about it. I saw, oh no. I walked over and we're still waiting for our coffees. And I'm like, oh, I know. I got his first name in my head. I know. So I walk right over to, and his first name was Bill. But I walk over to him and I'm like, excuse me, Mr. Walton? He looks down at me and he says, with vengeance in his eyes, and he's like, that's not my name. What I had done, I had just called Mr. MVP 11 championship rings, none other than Bill Russell, Bill Walton. I called that guy, that guy. That's like calling Magic Johnson Larry Bird. You don't do that, or calling Tiger Woods Jack Nicklaus. Oops, I totally messed up. Now here's the thing, I think sometimes we do the same with the Lord. We get the first part right, God. But how are we filling in that blank? How are we filling in the second aspect of his name? And maybe we have been raised in church and we know all the history of scripture and these things, but yet we tend to get the second half of his name wrong, saying things and thinking things like, oh, God doesn't care about my situation. God's not going to provide for this. Or God doesn't love me anymore after all that I've done. I think that God desires for us to know him as God of joy. That we would have an awakening in our hearts, an awakening of his joy in our everyday life, every moment, every high, every low, every mountaintop, every valley below, in the pain and the triumph and the victory and even in the loss, that his joy would remain. So here we find Psalm 126, this psalm of joy. Now, a little backstory on this. A little over a year ago, I get a text from a family friend, and she says, hey, Danny, I had this crazy dream last night that you were speaking in front of a crowd, and you were speaking on Psalms 126. Now, here's the thing. She had no idea that I was in the middle of writing a book on joy. And I hadn't realized that Psalm 126 was a psalm of joy. So I look at it and I was like, no way. So I'm here today to tell you that dreams do come true. Absolutely amazing. So we're going to look at four things today about this passage. The joy of redemption, the joy of evangelism, the joy of liberation, and even we'll see the joy of tears. First, the joy of redemption. It says in verse 1 here, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Now, this is a song of ascent. The people of Israel, whenever they would go up to Jerusalem, they'd be singing this song and they'd be celebrating. They'd have this song of joy on their lips because they're remembering when God had redeemed them out of captivity in Babylon. So they're singing, they were so filled with joy. They're like, this is like, we're like those who dream, and this is an absolute amazing adventure that God has just brought us out of captivity. And they're reflecting upon what God has done, and they're recalling the fact that God really enjoys redeeming people. He enjoys restoring our life. I think of my own story. You see, in middle school and high school, I was just a messed up kid. In middle school and going into high school, I battled with massive amounts of depression and even tried to take my own life on multiple occasions at the ages of 13 and 14. And then going into high school and just began to surround myself with drug abuse and super shallow relationships and all of these things. You see, I was trapped in sin. I was trapped in sorrow. But then Jesus stepped into my life. I was invited to a Billy Graham crusade in 1995 and heard the gospel and tears running down my face. I got up out of my seat and ran to the altar. And I've never been the same. You see, God redeemed my soul from the pit of emptiness. I was a hungry child. I was a dried up river. I was a burned out forest and nobody could do anything for me. But he came in and he put food in my body, water in my dry bed, and to my blackened branches, he brought the springtime green of new life. God enjoys redeeming people. I think of the story of David Berkowitz, who is a serial killer in the 1970s by the name of Son of Sam. You see, he had killed multiple people, and they finally caught him, brought him to justice, gave him a 365-year prison sentence, never to get out. But 10 years into his sentence, someone had the boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And he receives the Lord. And now to this day, God has completely restored and redeemed his life. And even behind those prison doors, he's writing and communicating on an international level and sharing the gospel with people all throughout the world. You see, the Son of Sam met the Son of Man, and now he is a son of redemption. That is the gospel story. You see, and us as human beings, we actually have a fascination with the story of redemption because we're created in the image of God. And we love this idea of redemption. We really do. Just think of the sports story just that happened a couple weeks back. That's probably one of the best sporting events to happen in these past couple decades. When Tiger Woods putts in at the 18th hole to win the Masters. I mean, redemption. It had been 11 years since he had won a major championship. And you look at his life and you see, you know what, though? I don't know if he deserves that. He made those choices. He wrecked his own life. He wrecked his own marriage. He wrecked his own body. You're right. But isn't that the beauty of it? Because that's exactly what God has done for you and for me. We made a mess of our life, and then Jesus comes in. He clothes us with the robe of righteousness. He puts a crown of victory on our heads, and he says, "Child, you are redeemed, and you are mine." Yes. Hallelujah. That is a story of redemption. And now we can shout with a joyous victory, "I am redeemed." The joy of redemption. Now, maybe some of us need to come back to that place when we first met the Lord. That we would begin to pray along with the psalmist David, who said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Maybe we've gone astray a bit, or we've gotten kind of dull or shallow in our walk, or cold-hearted. Let's ask for an awakening of that joy of salvation when we first met Jesus. You see, when there's a joyful redemption story happening in our life and we're recalling the joy of our salvation that God has freely bestowed upon us, we can't keep it in any longer. We have to share it. And that leads to our second point, which is the joy of evangelism. As it says there in verse 2 and 3, "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.'" And we are glad. Here's the thing. We know that God enjoys redeeming people. But even more so, he's longing to reach people with his love. He's longing to save sinners. That is his heart. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he rose again, to save sinners. As it says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." So we know this is true about the heart of God, that he's longing for people to know him. But somehow in our evangelical society in today's day and age, this idea of evangelism has begun to be on a steady decline. And a recent Barna poll went out amongst evangelical millennial Christians. And hear me out, I'm not throwing millennials under the bus because I'm an exennial. I'm on the cusp. But they found this, that 47% of evangelical millennial Christians think that sharing their faith is wrong. Not that they're shy or that they're timid to do so. They actually think it's wrong to share their faith. But yet there's this interesting dichotomy, because the same people polled with that, 94% said that the best thing that could happen to their non-believing friend is to find Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So it shows that their heart wants to see their friend saved, but yet they don't think it's right to share it. So what needs to change, I would ask? What needs to change? I think we need to get back to Jesus-style evangelism, what I call the joyful plan of evangelism, which is friendliness and fresh breath. Let me explain. Friendliness. Are people seeing the smile of God upon our life? Are people seeing the joyful countenance of the Holy Spirit upon our life? Are they looking at our life and as the people who would say to the nation of Israel, the Lord has done great things for them? That people recognize the presence and the countenance of Jesus upon our life. Are they saying things like, why in the world is that person so kind? Are they saying things like, why in the world did they just leave such a massive tip? Their food was cold. I was a horrible waiter. And why did they give me such a massive tip? Are they saying things like, why did they take the time to listen to my story? This, my friends, is the Jesus style of evangelism. Jesus was a marvelous listener. And he asked a lot of questions. He asked a lot of questions. And oftentimes he'd ask a question and someone would give an answer. And then he'd ask another question on top of that question. And then he'd give an answer. He'd ask another question on top of that question. Because what he's doing, he's helping people come to their own conclusion of their need for him. So I ask, in our conversations with people, are we giving room for questions? You see, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, you'd find in the scriptures that he asked over 300 questions to his listeners. But yet, he only directly answered 8. That shows that listening is very important. That questions, we need to make room at our table for questions. It's okay for people to question. So, and it's okay for people to have issues and wonder about this. Well, let's ask those questions. Let's draw out of them their own need for Jesus. You see, people don't necessarily need just a proclamation. They need a conversation. They need to know that we actually care about what they have to say. You see, because if we're willing to listen to their story and make room for the questions, sincere questions they have as they're searching for the answers, if we're willing to listen long enough and show that we care, with time, they'll begin to ask us for the answers. You see, people need more than just a gospel tract. They need an encounter with the living God who dwells within us. They need a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit. They need to know about the listening friend who sits closer than a brother whose name is Jesus. You see, if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to make room for questions, they'll be longing for the answer. That's when the fresh breath comes in. That's when the fresh breath comes in. And a little secret to effective evangelism, narrowed down to this. A stick of gum and the simple gospel. Now, a friend of mine, he had the opportunity to share at his graduation from a discipleship school. It was a 9-month school. They traveled around the world sharing the gospel with people. And he comes up and he gives a speech and he says, "One thing I have learned in my traveling around the world is the power and the effectiveness of gum." Because nobody's going to listen to what you have to say if your breath is kicking like Bruce Lee. It's true. And you know what? Joy is that little bit of extra on our lips. It really is. Joy is that bit of extra where people are like, well, there's something different about you. There's something alive in you. Tell me more. What is it? And then we're able to share the simple gospel. Look, it's fine to get cerebral. It's fine to get intellectual. It really is. But let's not ever forget to bring it all back down to the simple gospel that Jesus lived, he died, and that he rose again. That's the simple gospel. Let's bring it in with a sense of freshness upon our lips. Christ in you is that joy and breath of life. Can we possibly do more than just go witnessing? And can we actually be a witness to this lost and dying world? Witnessing isn't an event we go to on a Saturday night. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle, and people need to hear. Can the message of joy to the world be more than just a Christmas carol? Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Can we be like Snoop Dogg said in his gospel album, The Bible of Love? I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on. This is the joy of evangelism, because when someone receives Jesus into their life, all of heaven throws an absolute jammy jam. They're going ballistic up in heaven, like, whoa, they just came home. Yeah. I mean, angels are dancing. All of heaven is singing shouts of joy because somebody has just received the gospel and they're on their way to heaven. That's the joy of evangelism. I think of a mission trip that I took years ago from this church. You see, Charlie Campbell was a very wise college pastor years ago when I was a young single guy. He's like, I know how to get people active in evangelism and active in the mission field. I'll take them to Maui. So we decide to go to Maui on a mission trip to suffer for the Lord. And we were there and sharing the gospel with people. Me and one of my buddies, we were taking a walk one evening, and he's a pretty dapper, sharp-looking guy, and the ladies tended to like him. And so anyway, we're walking along, and this group of girls come up to us, and they obviously want to talk, and we're like, well, it is a mission trip. We might as well share the gospel with them. So we started to talk to them and hearing a little bit of their story, and soon we began to realize, like, a couple of them were pretty sauced, especially one in particular. I mean, she was drunk as a skunk. And she's trying to talk to us, and we're trying to share the story, and she's like, yeah, tell me more about Jesus. You know, and you're like, all right. So we start sharing a little bit more about the Lord, and finally we're like, hey, would any of you like to receive the Lord in your life? And she was like, yeah, I'll accept the Lord. I'm like, great. So let's pray. So we pray, and she received, she asked Jesus into her life. True story. When we said amen and she opened her eyes, she was 100% sober. Hallelujah. True story. We were looking at each other like, homegirl just got saved. It's incredible. She shows up at church the next day just like clear-eyed and bushy-tailed, like, I'm ready to follow Jesus. Absolutely incredible. You see, that's the joy of evangelism, because it's the joy of new life. I think of my first mission trip to India, a little bit more difficult than Maui. But I remember sitting on a floor in India, this concrete floor, sharing the gospel with a 79-year-old woman who had never heard of Jesus. All she had known was the gods of Hinduism. We share with her the gospel story. And she says, yes, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want him to be my God, my only God. And we pray with her right there on that floor. You see, that's the joy of evangelism, because I'm going to get to see her again. So we can know these things to be true, and we can confidently know in our desire for joy that there is joy in redemption, there's joy in evangelism, and also we see this third major point is the joy of liberation. Verse 4, it says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, about a year and a half ago, I had the opportunity to go to Uganda, and while we were there, after our time of serving, we went on a Nile River whitewater rafting trip. Some of you may have done that a few times or once before. But anyway, we went on this trip, and it was crazy. I mean, there's like 8 major drops that are level 5 rapids, and we fell out 4 out of the 8 times. And one of the guys who had gone before was like, yeah, I'm drop number 2. I fell out and almost died. And we're like, yeah, let's do it. You know, and this crazy adventure, and we're going down and almost broke my foot. And it was just this gnarly experience. But I remember towards the end of the boat ride, our tour guide began to tell us, hey, you know what? They're actually in the process of building a dam that they're going to be blocking off at least the last 2 major drops of this river trip. And I was like, no. And I realized I really don't like dams. I like blowing stuff up more. Yes. For example, I remember being in the Navy, and I spent 6 years in the Navy and was attached to the Marine Corps because I was a Navy corpsman. And one time we were out in Kuwait, out in the desert, and they handed me a stick of C4. Not a scotian, a stick. I was like, yeah, I mean, that could blow up San Diego, you know? So I was like, yeah, okay, this is crazy. Put it in an ammo can and built my own bomb and threw in a couple things, maybe a picture of an ex-girlfriend, don't remember. Anyway, locked it up, put it out there, boom! And I was like, yeah, blowing stuff up, it's awesome! And Sam was so too with dams. To see a dam blowing up, you just see it explode and you see this river flow. And hear me out, I'm not saying I'm going to blow up any dam. Okay, but one thing I do like to blow up and see blown up is spiritual dams that are blocking our river of joy in life. So, these dam busters, these sticks of dynamite, what are they? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. The first would be, this first dam buster is vulnerability. What Brené Brown would call the birthplace of joy. Now, I know vulnerability is quite a bit of a buzzword in today's day and age in business circles and leadership circles and in Bible study. Like, this word vulnerability is just this buzzword right now, rightly so. But if you want to know, like, what is vulnerability, let me narrow it down to this simple definition. Tactful honesty. That's healthy vulnerability. Tactful honesty. Just being honest. Honest before God. Honest with yourself. Honest with one another. Vulnerability isn't just going around like throwing up all your junk on everybody you meet. That just makes for an awkward situation. But it is being honest. In times that maybe we're not okay. Like I think of a friend of mine who recently wrote a song saying, maybe it's okay if I'm not okay. And he simply saying, Lord, I recognize that you see all my faults and you see my need for you. So I'm just confessing before you, Lord, I'm not okay and I need you. Or telling our brothers and sisters, you know, I'm not okay right now. Could you just pray for me? Could you just keep me accountable or whatever it may be? Just being honest. That's all that vulnerability really is. And it's a marvelous dam buster to unleash this river of joy in our life. Now, the second piece of dynamite, the second dam buster is a little bit more difficult, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. The release of joy. You see, forgiveness is a tough one because we've all been hurt, haven't we? Somewhere along the way, we've been hurt. And our nature is to just hold on to that hurt and not let go. And hold on to that and allow bitterness to fester up. And like, you have no idea what they did to me. And maybe they did something bad enough to you that they belong in jail or even in jail. So here's the thing, though. I think oftentimes why we're afraid of forgiveness, afraid of letting go, afraid of that release is because we think that if we forgive, we have to reconcile that relationship. Not necessarily so. All that forgiveness is a release. It's letting that person go to God. Saying, I don't need to hold on to this weight anymore. I can let it go to God. I'll let God deal with them. It doesn't make what they did right or anything. You're just letting them go. I think one of the greatest acts of forgiveness I've ever seen was with my own dad. Years ago, in August of 2000, a 19-year-old drug-induced young man named Jared Hernandez broke into the house and killed my uncle in his sleep with a baseball bat, my dad's brother. And it was a tragic situation for our entire family, and it was devastating. And not only that, the guy took off out of the country for the next 13 years. It was such a big case that it was on America's Most Wanted 2 different times. Well, they finally found him, brought him to justice, and gave him a life sentence in San Quentin. Well, they asked my dad to come up and share on behalf of the family anything he would want with Mr. Hernandez. And he gets there up there and in the courtroom, and he looks him in the eye, and he says, Jared, I forgive you for what you did to my brother. And not only that, my dad ended up sharing the gospel with him in the courtroom. And it was such a powerful moment that the judge and the lawyer next to him were like, hey, Mr. Hernandez, you need to do what that guy said. It was a powerful moment because my dad chose to release, and he was able to tell him, I want you to find the Lord. I want you to experience Jesus so that you can see my brother again on streets of gold someday. You see, that's when the river of joy just begins to open up in our life. And you know what, guys? If there's somebody we're holding on to, just let it go. Let it go. Forgiveness, it's a marvelous release of joy. I'm not going to start singing Let It Go, but I will. Community is next. This third dam buster, community. The stick of dynamite. This connection of joy. This connection of joy. One thing I have learned is that we are not meant to do life alone. We are not. I think it's physically impossible to belly ache, laugh, tears running down your face, cannot breathe, laugh all by yourself. I think it's impossible. I mean, you might be like, well, sometimes I like to watch a funny movie and then, you know, and then I'm watching, I'm laughing. You know what? Guess what? You're connected with those people. It takes other people. Or maybe you're walking on the street and you trip and you totally eat it. It's funny because other people saw you trip. If you're all alone in the woods, you're like, that was kind of silly. And it becomes funny when you tell your friend what happened. You see, we need that connection of joy. We need community. If we're isolating ourselves and hiding in our own little world, and we're going to miss out on absolute rivers of joy. We need one another. We need one another. This beautiful community that God is piecing together. Our connection of joy. And this fourth dam buster cannot do without is gratitude. Gratitude, this position of joy. Just saying thank you. Saying thank you to God for things like rain. What's up, San Diego? I thought it only rained in Nashville. It's like cats and dogs out there. But it's like, all right, thank you, Lord, that we're going to have a green summer. That's amazing. Right? And just saying thank you to one another. Hey, thank you for getting me that cup of coffee. Or just telling someone, hey, thanks for being you. Right? Tony, thanks for being you. Come on now. Right? Or telling somebody that they're awesome. It's incredible what happens when you tell someone they're awesome. It really is. Try it next time you buy a bag of groceries at Trader Joe's or something. Be like, hey, has anyone told you you're awesome yet today? And they're going to be like, no, you are. And thanks. You know, it just makes people's day. You know what? Because God thinks they're awesome. And God thinks you're awesome. Isn't that incredible? That's just this attitude of gratitude, right? And just like, thank you. Thank you. It unleashes this joy in our life. Now, these are just a few choices of liberation to unleash God's river of joy in our life. So we see that there is joy in redemption. There's joy in evangelism. There's joy in liberation. And finally, we see that there is even the joy of tears. It says in verse 5 through 6, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. One of the greatest verses in all of Scripture, and also one of the easiest to memorize, John 11:35, Jesus wept. The man of all mans, the man of all men, Jesus Christ, wept. He wept. You see, there is a marvelous, rich blessing of tears. Why do you think they're salty? Because they bring healing. Now, some of us have been told all our life it's not okay to cry. Maybe we were told that by our parents when we were kids, and it's been years, maybe even decades since we've cried. A friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, he's 38 years old. Remember, we were sitting around a campfire with some friends, and we just started talking about tears. And he's like, you know what? I haven't cried since I was 12 years old. And he said, I would rather spend the night with my head in a toilet throwing up than cry. And I was like, there's something wrong. Really? I was like, you've been fed a lie. That's a lie. Tears are good. And you know what? We had lunch a while back, a couple months back, and he came up to me. He's like, it happened. And I haven't been able to stop. It's amazing. And I tell you what, true story, the guy has a completely different countenance. Really, he's a close friend of mine out in Nashville. And I'm like, dude, you look different. He just has this lightness. It's because he's allowing the rivers to flow. He's allowing healing to happen in his heart. It's actually a holy emotion. The blessing of tears. I mean, science even shows the blessing of tears. And there's even different types of tears for different emotions. There really is. If you look at them under a microscope, you have tears of grief, tears of change, onion tears, ouchie, right? Those just look like they hurt because they do. Laughing tears. So God designed our bodies in such a way to help process things in life and this blessing of tears. And the psalmist even encouraged us, he says, to sow in tears. Be moved with compassion, as Jesus was moved in compassion as he looked over the people of Israel and he's saying they're like sheep without a shepherd and his heart was broken. Are we being moved with compassion? Are we being broken over injustice? I think of the founder of World Vision who said, God, break my heart of the things that break yours. You see, he was sowing in tears, and now you look at the ministry of World Vision and they have touched millions upon millions of lives. They have fed hungry children. They have shared the gospel. And it all started from sowing in tears of saying, God, break my heart of that which breaks yours. You see, when we sow in tears, we'll be able to reap in joy. The joy of things like transformation, the joy of God's present love, the joy of even our eternal destination. Let's consider some thoughts on this kind of joy from author Timothy Keller. He says, the biblical view of things is resurrection, not a future that is just consolation for the life we never had, but a restoration of the life you always wanted. This means that every horrible thing that has ever happened will not only be undone and repaired, but will in some way make the eventual glory and joy even greater. He went on to share, he says, a few years ago, I had a horrible nightmare in which I dreamed that everyone in my family had died. When I awoke, my relief was enormous. But there was much more than just relief. My delight in each member of my family was tremendously enriched. I looked at each one and realized how grateful I was for them, how deeply I loved them. Why? My joy had been greatly magnified by the nightmare. You see, we don't need to disassociate joy from things like pain or suffering or sorrow or tears. Just ask our friends Darlene and Nick and their little boy Owen. You see, 4 years ago, he was born after just 25 weeks of pregnancy. And he spent the first 2.5 years of his life in a hospital bed. And here he is 4 years later, still learning how to walk. He has a trach in his throat and a G-tube in his stomach. But we look at their lives. Darlene is one of my wife's best friends, and we communicate with them often, and you know what? Their joy still remains. And Darlene shared about just this past Easter, for the first time in Owen's life, they were able to bring him out to an Easter sunrise service. And she said this, walking up to church on the beach this morning to celebrate the rising of our King was like walking out of the grave for our family. The sobering life we've been given is not lost on us. It envelops me this morning, and I hope it continues to as we walk out this life. Or just ask the persecuted church in places like North Korea, who I recently read of this group of Christians that were being put to death for their faith in Jesus. And as they're being rolled over and their bodies being broken and put to death for their faith, they're singing, more love to thee, more love to thee. You see, because the joy of their salvation was giving them the strength to endure even death, and they had hope that they are about to meet their King face to face. Or just ask the early church, as it says in Acts 5:41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Or just look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the future of Christ's joyful resurrection and eternal glory was magnified by the nightmare of his cross. You see, this is the joy of tears. It's what I would dare to call painful joy. Painful joy. That the fact that joy can be present all the time, even in the midst of pain, because God can be present and is present all the time, catching our tears in his hand, wiping our tears with his nail-scarred hand. We can know this to be true, as Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." So I ask, may we be planted in the fullness of God's joy today, celebrating the joy of his redemption, living in the joy of his evangelism, unleashing his river of joy and liberation, even embracing the joy of his tears. So I want to close this morning with a little piece of poetry. I love poetry because it causes us to slow down and pause and think and ponder the greatness of God. Planted, positioned for greatness, but can I take this storm weathered against me to be eternally free from death? Lack of peace I want to see. The blossoms take color even as trials grow older. In desert winds when blowing, are you still writing my story? Am I planted by streams of life and pathways of living, bringing sounds of singing until ears are ringing with melodies of grit as I sip from lips of forgiving wine, pressed through time? I am his and he is mine, for I am planted, rooted, founded in the soil rich and clean, lasting fruit budding to bloom, room of green, protected, positioned. Am I planted? But bitterness lurks within the shadows, molding meadows that once glistened with brightness, creeping into roots. Resentment brews, putrefying ointment removes life from joy-filled branches, leaves and chances to flourish in the garden of princes. Am I planted? Depth of love, width of an interdependent community of God and man, his plan to stand in war-torn land, rooted, planted, no longer afraid, as his roots sustain my aid to both survive and thrive, multiply fruit through the deeply planted root of his unmatchable joy. Am I planted, or am I dying from the inside? My roots will soon define his life or mine. Father, I thank you for your presence. I pray that we would be planted in your roots of love and compassion and mercy and joy. That we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love us, that you will not forsake us, you will not leave us. God, I pray we'd know more and more and more of your presence. In every trial, in every storm, Lord, we know how close you are. Holding our tears, Lord. Holding us in the midst of our brokenness and our weakness. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your joy that remains. In Jesus' name, amen.